Praise the Lord.
What a wonderful spirit here in this worship service. I want you just to keep your hearts open. They say there's nothing new under the sun. I suppose that's true. And many of these wonderful old texts of the Bible have been preached on again and again and again. But every time there is a fresh anointing upon it, then it sounds like something new, doesn't it? Then it feeds afresh. It adds new vitamins to our spiritual life. Hallelujah. My title this morning might sound a little bit morbid, but there's a truth in it that I want you to get. I want to speak on the subject, a box of bones. A box of bones. And we're going to find several verses of Scripture about it. For first of all, in Genesis 50, verses 24 to 26. Genesis 50, verses 24 to 26. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from him. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, you'll find in Exodus, the 13th chapter, verses 18 and 19, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now the word harnessed here means five in a rank. That is, they lined up in five, and they marched out in good order according to God's word. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. In Joshua 24 and verse 32, Joshua 24, 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, one more. Hebrews 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I'm amazed at how many times it talks about the bones of Joseph. You can't find any place else in the Bible outside of the initial record of his life. You cannot find how great a man he was as far as being food administrator of Egypt. The Holy Ghost doesn't seem to repeat that. It doesn't repeat the fact that he was next to Pharaoh in the throne. It doesn't repeat the fact of some great character that he built as far as virtue and honesty and integrity and so on. But the one thing that the Holy Ghost picked out when Joseph was put in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 was that when he was dying, he gave commandment concerning his bones. And I thought, well, how strange that is. And yet there's a terrific lesson in it, and I would like to try to get it across to you today. God shall surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. These are Joseph's dying words. They are the only words recorded of his 93 years in Egypt after you get out of the book of Genesis. You don't find any more of his words recorded after 93 years of talking and being prime minister or food administrator and next to Pharaoh in the throne. You would have thought he would have had a volume to say. But the only thing the Holy Ghost found to record that he did say after you get out of the initial record of his life was that he gave commandment concerning his bones. He had one of the most noble and illustrious careers in Bible history. Joseph's life is a fascinating life. He is perhaps as true a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as you will find in any place in the Word of God. My friend, in many ways his life types Christ, but the Holy Ghost only singles out one speech of his for posterity to remember again and again. He gave commandment concerning his bones. Now why did the Holy Ghost do this? Listen, it was Joseph's expression of faith in the ultimate success of the program of God. Hallelujah. Our superintendent hit the nail right on the head when he mentioned at the close of the Sunday school lesson that it is that vision that leaps across the years. It is that vision that is willing to subdue all of this life in order to have the brilliance and glory of the afterlife. Hallelujah. That's the vision that we must cultivate, and that's the vision that Joseph cultivated. Hallelujah. It was Joseph's expression of faith. Joseph trusted God. He had in his soul the conviction of things not seen. He had in his soul the conviction of things not seen. Do you know that Joseph never had a Bible? Joseph never even had one book of the Bible, as far as I know. Moses hadn't even arrived on the scene yet. Moses wasn't here. The prophets were not here. The priesthood had not yet been established in Israel. The tabernacle ceremony had not yet been thought about by the children of Israel. He had no Bible. So then, he only had fragmentary revelations of God in vision or dream or some comprehension in his soul of the direction that God was going to go. But in spite of all that, he seized upon divine fragments of revelation and he set his course accordingly. Hallelujah. He set his course accordingly. And so, his dying words show that he was very little at home in this world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To all outward appearances, he was one of the people. He had wealth. He had rank. He had married an Egyptian, but he was an Israelite at heart. And my friends, you and I are in this world, but we are not of this world. We have transferred our allegiance and our chief citizenship to a home beyond the sky. And we can use this world, but we are not to abuse it. We can enjoy the good things of life, but we are not to set our heart upon them. There is nothing wrong with a man dressing well. There is nothing wrong with a man driving well. There is nothing wrong with a man living well. And if your home is a beautiful home, thank God for it. If you can fare sumptuously every day, thank God for it. But for Jesus' sake, don't become obsessed with the things of this world. Don't let your heart grasp them as though they were very light and frivolous things, because our citizenship has been transferred to a better home than this. And Joseph knew that. Joseph was next to Pharaoh. He probably could have been promoted to be the Pharaoh at some time or other. He had royal apparel. He could fare sumptuously every day. He could be learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He could have the best chariot and the best horses out there in the stall. He could have people bowing down saying, "Hail Joseph," again and again. But that was very light thing to him. He knew that behind the scenes, the eternal God had pronounced covenants upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they were to go right on down through the children of Israel, and he leaped the centuries, and he says, "Whenever I die, don't bury me in here in Egypt. Take me up to God's country. Take me up to Canaan land and lay me to rest up there among the great people of God." Hallelujah. Now let's note a little the circumstances under which these words were spoken. Joseph is an old man. His form is marked by 110 years. 93 years prior to this time, he had been lifted out of a pit wherein was no water and sold to a band of traveling Midianites who took him on down into Egypt and sold him into slavery. 80 years passed by since he first stood before Pharaoh in all the beauty and all the wisdom of his young manhood. 60 years had passed by since he escorted the remains of his aged father Jacob from Egypt to the ancestral burying place in the cave of Machpelah in Canaan. Friends, on that wonderful occasion, the might and the splendor and the pomp of Egypt had accompanied that old patriarch 300 miles from Egypt land up to the burying ground. There was never a funeral in all this world the likes of it before or since. Pharaoh had asked the age of Jacob. Jacob must have been wrinkled up like a prune. What do you think you're going to look like at 147? When old Jacob stood in front of Pharaoh, Pharaoh took one look at him and said, "How old are you? How old are you?" Jacob said, "Well, few and evil have been the years of the days of my life, and I have not yet attained unto the days of the years of my father." I don't know whether he told him his real age or not. But I tell you, friends, that was a funeral. When Joseph's father had the royalty of Egypt, the aristocracy of this world, follow him these hundreds of miles to his burying place, make a mourning for him, and make the long journey back again. No funeral in this world was quite like it. And there they laid old Jacob beside his beloved wife Leah, in the same place as they buried Abraham and Sarah, and where they buried Isaac and Rebekah. 60 years had brought a lot of changes in Joseph's life. When old Jacob had died, when his father died, the fortunes of Israel in Egypt were pretty bright. There was food. There was the favor of the Pharaoh. There was the kindness of the people when Jacob first died. They were all thrilled that this old patriarch had come down from Canaan to live with his son Joseph. And they were thrilled that Joseph had become the savior of Egypt through his wisdom and the food problems and so on. They had been given the land of Goshen. He was seated next to the throne. And Egypt was at the zenith of its power as a world empire. So when Joseph first spoke the word that you are to put my bones in a box and ultimately take them with you when you leave, at the moment he said it, things were going quite well in Egypt land. But now, the shadows were gathering. The ominous clouds were beginning to come, for another Pharaoh was on the throne who did not know all the good things that Joseph had done. And Joseph, no doubt, had been in retirement a number of years at this particular point. He learned and he found out that no preparations were being made to memorialize him. No pyramid was being set apart for his tomb. Other pharaohs had risen to power, and they began to put the lash of the oppressor to the backs of the Israelites. And so Joseph's vision begins to rise. He says, "There's coming a day when my people are going to leave this land. They're going to go on up into another land that God is going to give them." And he said, "When you go, don't forget to take my bones." Do you know, there was a legend in Israel that if you were buried in or near the Mount of Olives, you would be the first to rise in the resurrection. Now, there's no Bible for that. That is simply a legend that had sprung up in Israel. And you will recall that when Joseph died, he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to go back to Canaan. When Jacob died, he didn't want to be buried down in Egypt. He wanted to be brought up into Canaan land. They had a burying ground amongst their own people because they were covenant people. They were people of God. Now please remember, friends, that Joseph had great respect unto the covenants of God. 300 years before Joseph's death, old Father Abraham had made a special offering unto God. It was a covenant offering. In those days when a covenant was made, they made them in three different ways. In the book of Ruth, you will read about the shoe covenant. that instead of signing your name on the dotted line, when you made a contract with somebody, you would repeat, each of you would repeat the details of the contract before the elders of the city or before the judges and the adjudicators. And then you would take off your shoe and hand it to the other fellow, and that would be his sign that you had agreed to the terms of the contract. Then there was another kind of contract in Israel. There was what they called the salt covenant. Almost everybody in those ancient days carried a little pouch of salt along with them. They didn't have salt shakers on the table. Salt was not quite as common then as it is now. So a little pouch of salt was carried. If you and another gentleman had made a contract between you, you would each spell out the terms of the contract to be sure that each one understood the terms. Then you would take a pinch of salt from yours, and he would take a pinch of salt from his, and you would each deposit your pinch of salt in the other fellow's pouch and shake it up real good. And if you were able to get all of his grains of salt out of your pouch and give it back to him again, then the covenant could be broken. But you know right well there was no way of doing it. It was their way of saying, this is a signed and sealed agreement. 300 years before Joseph's death, Father Abraham had heard from God. And so Abraham made a covenant, and God made it with him. They took a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon, and they cut each of them straight down the middle, and they laid them in rows, so that the meat of this row was several feet away from the meat of this row. The ordinary way of making that contract would be that the two parties would stand between the rows of meat, and there they would agree to the terms of the contract, and they would walk the covenant together. Walk it together. But just as Abraham had laid out his offering, and then the evening came, a horror of darkness settled down over Abraham. And in that horror of darkness, he saw a lamp, a burning furnace, going back and forth between those places of meat. And God spoke to him, said, Abraham, unto thee and unto thy seed will I give this land forever. 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 Hallelujah. Forever is the covenant of God. Now, in that terrific horror of darkness, while God was walking the covenant, Abraham looked into the future and saw the waves of anti-Semitism. He saw the terrific oppression of Israel in Egypt land. He knew all about that it was coming. God had showed it to him. And he had predicted and foretold that God is going to let your offspring go down into Egypt for several centuries, but he is going to bring them back out again. Hallelujah. Bring them out again. And so with the death of Joseph came the beginnings of the fulfillment of Abraham's vision of horror. And under those conditions, Joseph said, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from hence. Jacob had wanted to be buried with his relatives in Machpelah's cave. That was a natural desire. And Joseph had his eye on the eternal covenant that Israel would leave Egypt, and he said, I too want to go back to Canaan land and be buried there. He remembered how a God had said to Abraham, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He remembered how God repeated that promise to Isaac. Unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Joseph remembered that that covenant again was repeated to his own father Jacob. And there, as Jacob had his head lying on that pillow and that ladder stretching from earth to heaven, God had said to him, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now these treasures, these promises, these covenants have been treasured and passed on generation to generation. They became that little fragmentary revelation which they held to tenaciously against everything in this world. They said, God is not a liar. He will perform his covenant, and we are going to believe God. Hallelujah. So Joseph dies, and they put him in a box. And when the Exodus began to take place, over two long centuries later, they picked up a box of bones and began to carry them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness journey. And for 40 years, they lugged around a box of bones. Can you imagine? And when the Lord opened the Jordan River to cross over to Canaan land, the bones came through the river along with the rest of the people. God was fulfilling the contract and the covenant that Joseph had dared to put his faith in. Now when you get down to the glorious heroes of faith in the New Testament, and God wants to say something about that hero, Joseph. What does he say? Does he say by faith Joseph interpreted dreams? No. By faith Joseph became next to Pharaoh on the throne? No. By faith Joseph laid up 20% of Egypt's food in granaries to feed the people in the lean years? No. By faith, Joseph gave commandments concerning his bones. It's Joseph's way of saying, I don't care what's happened to me here. I don't care how good earth has been to me or how bad it's been. Hallelujah. I have my eye on something eternal, and I'm going to believe God. Going to believe God. Hallelujah. What a lesson, friends. When the taskmasters brutalized the people, it must have been sweet to go to that old mummy case and look at a bunch of bones and be able to say, there was a man who dared to believe in our future deliverance, and sooner or later we're going to leave Canaan. Let's bear up under our pressures just a little bit longer. Hallelujah. Whenever there was a tendency to settle down with the onions and the leeks and the garlics of Egypt, the memory of those bones acted like a check upon them, not to build their hopes and comforts on the instability of Egypt, but to look forward to the land of milk and honey and to the grapes of Eshcol. Hallelujah! One day the old Exodus began. Moses ordered the box of bones picked up. 2 centuries old now and more. When the rigors of the journey began to get to them, they could look at that old box and say, you know, Joseph had confidence in the contracts of God. Why don't we press on a little farther? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now listen, friends. We do not have, in our day, a box of bones that are unburied to encourage us. We have something better. The New Testament contract is built upon better covenants and better promises. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I went to the city of Jerusalem twice, and each time I was there, I said, I must go to the garden tomb. I must see the place where they laid him. And I walked through the open door of the tomb, and I looked, and I said, he is not here. He is not here. And then I heard a voice saying, I am he that liveth. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. I don't have a bunch of bones. I have a living Savior who is the guarantee that the eternal Canaan is going to come for every child of God. Oh, bless his name forevermore. What was it in Joseph that gave birth to this command besides palace of Egypt? It wasn't the thing he was really looking for. In his heart, he kept the pilgrim spirit. He never lost the attitude of a pilgrim. He worked in Pharaoh's court. He was surrounded by the ancient civilization. He dwelt among granite temples and sphinxes and pyramids. They were the very emblems of eternity, but he had lifted his gaze above them all, knowing that here we have no continuing city, but we are seeking one yet to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Material things, friends, are nice to have, and Joseph had them. But I beg of you today, keep your heart detached from the things of this world. If the trumpet should sound, there ought to be no qualms or problems whatsoever in leaving everything go and rising to meet your Lord in the skies of heaven. Hallelujah. Now, here's a little contrast. If you want to look in your Bible, you will find where the first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." Mine. That carries with it the implication, something big, something momentous, something awesome, something beyond words is about to take place. In the beginning, God. But then you look at the last few words of Genesis, and it says, in a coffin in Egypt. The first words, in the beginning, God. The last words, in a coffin in Egypt. Let me ask you, is that the way God's work is going to end? If we have the implication of God in the beginning of Genesis, that something momentous and big is about to happen, and then we see a mummy case at the end of the book, is that the way God's work is going to happen or to end? No, my friends. Genesis is only the book of beginnings. You have to continue on through Exodus, and then through Joshua, and then through the histories and the prophets. Move on into the Gospels and the Epistles. Move on, and you will find someone saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We're not going to end up in a coffin. We're going to end up in the most glorious universal empire undreamed of by the mind of man. A kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, where Jesus Christ is exalted above every name that can be named in heaven or earth. And we who love him and believe in the contracts of God shall rule and reign with him and share with him on his everlasting throne. Brother Wesley Steelberg was with us in our church in Chico, California. This is Brother Steelberg Sr., who used to be our general counsel superintendent at one time. 2 weeks before he died, he preached services for us in our little church in Chico, California. Then he went to the London conference, some of you will remember. And while he was in the British Isles, he passed on to be with the Lord. I remember him saying that there was a verse in John chapter 1 that always puzzled him. It was the verse which said, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And he said, you know, I knew there was something beautiful in that verse. I knew there was something great and marvelous in that verse, but I didn't know what it was. And he said, one day I was praying, and that verse came to me again, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And he began to pray and say, Lord, show me what that verse means. And for an answer, he said, in vision, God showed me the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I realize whenever you have a vision or dream, that does not necessarily mean that that's exactly the way heaven is. Sometimes it's merely that God is unfolding a truth to your heart and helping you comprehend something in the spiritual realm. But in this particular vision, he said, I saw myself seated at the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I saw the prophets of old. I saw the patriarchs. I saw the evangelists, the pastors. I saw the administrators of the Church of Christ of all the ages sitting rank after rank, row after row in that glorious supper. Across from me, I saw seated the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, I looked, and the tablecloth had an inherent sheen to it like nothing earth has ever seen. I looked at the hardware and the goblets and the plates. He said, the king's palaces of earth never had anything like we are going to have at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he said, I looked, and angelic beings were coming in. Their hands were raised high, and on their hands were massive trays with the most delectable foods
that you could imagine. And he said one angel came over to the Lord Jesus Christ and took a portion and put on his tray, and then came over and put a portion on mine. Another angel came in with a delectable tray filled with lovely things and put a portion on the Lord's tray and then a portion on mine. Then he says the vision vanished. And God brought me back to the verse again. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He said, I didn't have any more doubts about it from that time on. I recognized what God was saying, that all that God has ever given to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to give to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for we are not lesser heirs of God. We are joint heirs with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And everything that heaven holds in the future for our beloved Savior, he is sharing it with those who have come under the contracts of God. Whoa, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are not lesser heirs, but joint heirs. And a joint heir shares everything with the heir. That's what a joint heir is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To whom does God look? To whom does God look when he looks for something in your life? Just stay with me a moment. And I find where in Luke's gospel, seven notable men are mentioned. Tiberius Caesar, the emperor. Pontius Pilate, the governor. Herod, tetrarch of Galilee. Philip, tetrarch of Iturea. Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. ...of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you can chase these things all through your Bible. And the man or the woman God looks to is the man or woman who holds the things of earth lightly and keeps his eye on the covenant of God, which has a glorious and ultimate fulfillment, wherein he is bringing many sons unto glory, and wherein he will magnify his Lord and Savior forever and forever and forever. Someone wrote those beautiful words, I'm but a pilgrim stranger as I journey here below, a citizen of heaven and so happy as I go. The world may think me poor and pass by with their scornful pride, but they don't know I've treasures on the other side. You wonder why I'm happy in the things of which I boast, of saying goodbye to the world and things that charm me most. I've had a vision of my Lord who for me bled and died, and he's my greatest treasure on the other side. Now some may have their houses, and some have their lands and gold, but in the banks of heaven I have wealth that can't be told. There moth and rust shall not decay, and thieves shall ne'er abide. My treasures are all safe upon the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that this world and all its wealth can never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates are open wide, I'll find my treasure safe upon the other side. I can hear old Joseph saying, this is a pretty nice palace, but I've got a better one. These are nice clothes I wear, but there's better ones waiting for me. These are nice friends I have to meet with, but there are God's people waiting for me on the other side. Don't bury me in Egypt, which is a type of the world, but bring me to God's country, for my eye is on the covenants of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.